where we left off, maybe to some, when you're reading in chapter 27 and now in chapter 28, and we mentioned last week, you take away chapter 27, you take away chapter 28 of the book of Matthew, and you know what you've got? A dead religion. This is central to the gospel. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to the gospel. You take that away, and then we're just like every other dead religion, where its founder is buried but has not risen. But we have a founder who was buried and is risen, and we're going to take a look at that. But you know, you think about this, and you look at the last chapter. Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to save mankind, they had an idea, the Israelites, as to what their Savior would look like. They had it in a picture for, in a beautiful picture. He's coming to reign. He's going to kick the Romans out. We will be in power. Hope you all voted, by the way, the last couple of days, because vote's important. But they didn't have the ability to vote. Well, the Romans did, but others did not. And so they thought, our Messiah will come, and he will kick out the Romans, and we will be in power. And when that didn't happen, when that wasn't in the plans of the religious, they plot evil. So, Jesus was betrayed. One of those that called himself a disciple, Judas, betrayed him. For how many shekels? 30 shekels, 30 pieces of silver. I don't even know if I was shekels, sorry there. He even went up to Jesus, kissed him to identify who he was to the Roman soldiers. They carried him off to an illegal trial in the evening. An illegal trial, because the trials were only supposed to be taken during the daytime and never in the evening. But they had their own agenda. Even so, they broke their own laws. And then in the daytime, they couldn't kill Jesus. They brought him to who? Pilate. Pilate sent him to Herod. Herod sent them back to Pilate. Pilate then said, well, you know what? I know that during this time, this was a difficult decision for him not to crucify Jesus. He didn't want, he was an innocent man. So he said, okay, I know that during this time, during the Passover, I can release one prisoner. So he brought Jesus forward. And he brought who? Barabbas forward. And he said to the crowd, who do you want? And what did the crowd say? They shouted, who do you want me to release? Maybe it was the way I said it. I'm sorry. Barabbas. 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 What do you want me to do with Jesus, whom you call the Christ? And he was sent off to be scourged, which wasn't pretty. Now, I wasn't going to do this, but I look back here, and I normally don't use props, but we see here a cross. Might as well give us a visual. Jesus was scourged. Then he would have carried this beam. This is a very small size. Jesus would have carried this beam right here. 75 to 100 and something pounds. Then they would have nailed him to the cross. They would have nailed him so that one would have gone through the wrist area, not the hand, and others, another to the other wrist. Then they would have put a nail, they would have turned his feet actually this way and put this nail through the heel area. That's why he would be hanging like this, naked. Why do I show this, and why do we talk about this? Pastor Paul, this is not joyous. It will be. But I want you to remember this. Because I want you, as we get into the story, I want you to think of the mindset of those who followed Jesus Christ. Think about what they were thinking as they saw Jesus Christ nailed to the cross. And in that moment, he shouts, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" What do you think the disciples were thinking during that time? Do you think that song that we sung, "Indescribable, uncontainable," do you think they'd be able to sing that song? They were scared. Maybe they were thinking, "Oh my God, if that's happening to them, what's going to happen to me?" And why did God call out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because it wasn't the physical beating and the brutality of the crucifixion that would just be upon his body. It was the spiritual separation from God the Father that took place. I'm going to leave this out. I'll leave this over. No, I'll put it back. But I want you to remember that. What he went through. And now we look at chapter 28, verse 1, remembering what we've seen just now. Now after the Sabbath. What's that? After the Sabbath. Would have been Saturday after the Sabbath. So the first day of the week, so for them it would have been Sunday, began to dawn. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. We know that there were other women walking with Mary, both Marys, the Mary. And I want you to realize, as they were walking, think about as they were going to the tomb, what they were feeling. They weren't joyful. They thought when they were going to that tomb, they were going to what? Embalm and anoint Jesus, who was to them dead. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Interesting that earthquake was there during Jesus' crucifixion, and now a great earthquake during his resurrection. And something else that's always seems to be present in Jesus' events. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. We know that angels were always involved, for the most part, in events surrounding Jesus. They were there announcing his birth. They were there attending to Jesus' needs after the temptation. They attended to Jesus' need after his prayer in Gethsemane. And here at his resurrection, an angel appears and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. To me, okay, this might be just my thinking, I found that a little humorous. Here's an angel rolling back the stone, and then he's just... Does he cross his legs? Does he just sit there? La, la, la. And what's he doing? He's chilling. He's just sitting on the stone for a purpose. For a purpose. I find that humorous. Now, by the way, rolling away of the stone was not for Jesus to get out. We know in the book of John that Jesus could walk through anything with his glorified body. That stone was not rolled away so Jesus could get out. It was rolled away so that we can see that he has risen. It's empty. It wasn't anything to do with Jesus going out of the tomb. He already left. He already left. And we see the angel, his appearance. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards, these big, rough, and tough Roman guards, battle scars. You can think of how many battles they've been through, what they've been through in their life, who they may have killed, who they may have broken bones. And the guards, what happened? Shook for fear of him and became like dead men. They fainted. These rough, tough, big hombres. Ah! But the angel answered and said to the women, don't be afraid. Isn't that interesting that the big, rough, and tough, tumbly men, these big hombres, they got scared? But these women who were devoted to Christ were not scared. I find that in our own lives as Christians, he always says, Paul, don't be afraid. You know, when it comes to the things of the spiritual, we don't necessarily have to be afraid because you're in Christ. The guards were afraid. They weren't in Christ. The women were told not to be afraid because they were in Christ. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Hallelujah. For he is risen indeed, right? Let me say that again. He's not here, for he is risen. And you say?
Hallelujah.
And then you can also say exactly what Betty said, for he is risen indeed. Let me try that one more time. We're not going to do so well, producer. In this play is not going right. We need more practice. He is not here, for he is risen. Lord Jesus, please help us with. Oh, please help us. You know, that's I love about Jesus. You know what? He could take anyone where they're at and still work in their lives. He doesn't work with perfect people. Amen? He doesn't work with perfect people. Thank God for that. He still says, okay, they messed up. That's right. He's risen. I remember Jesus said, it is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. And now the angel says, he's not here. He's risen. He's risen. He's risen. Risen Jesus. You know what? That takes care of the past. That takes care of the present. That takes care of the future. Well, what do you mean? Takes care of the past. Because every prophecy that pointed to Jesus Christ has now been taken care of. Fulfilled. How does it take care of the present? Those in Christ have been forgiven of their sins and have eternal life in Jesus Christ, in spite of the difficulties you're going to go through. Because he's going to give you the Holy Spirit. And he will never give you more than you can handle. And he loves you so much. This will be a benefit. It will not be a hindrance. And it takes care of the future. Why? Well, we know what the future holds. The next timeline is the rapture of the church. It might happen at this moment. He might say, gee, they can't even say those things properly. Let's just take them now.
Oh, we're still here.
That's why I stayed quiet for a moment. He's taking care of the future. We are assured of the future. We have a glimpse of the future. Remember I said that sometimes in the Bible, there are almost like movie trailers. You know movie trailers? You watch the movie trailer, and sometimes they're the best parts of the movie, sadly. But you watch the movie trailer, and it's like, oh, wow, I want to go see that. Well, you get glimpses in the Bible. He gives you movie trailers. So we get glimpses of the future. We know what the future is going to be like. We don't know exactly, but we have a really good idea. So he takes care of the future. That wouldn't happen if he had not risen from the dead. We would not be saved had he not been risen from the dead. We would still be dead in our trespasses. We would incur the wrath of God. But because he is risen, he is taking care of past, present, and future. Jesus was not the first one brought back from the dead, this commentary says, but he was the first one resurrected. We should also say that Jesus is still risen. He ascended into heaven and continues to reign as resurrected man, still fully man and fully God. In Israel, one may see many graves and tombs. I went recently to go visit my dad's grave and my mom's grave and my aunt's grave. They're all in the same place there in Oakville. What is that called again? Glen, yeah, that one there, yes. And there's lots of tombs there. Many graves, many tombs. There's an ocean of tombs on the Mount of Olives and vast seas of graves outside the eastern wall of the Temple Mount. You can see the tomb of Rebekah, the tomb of David, the tomb of Absalom, but you won't find the tomb of Jesus anywhere. He is not here, the angel said. As he said, reminded these women and all the disciples that they should have expected this. It was just what he promised. Only Christianity claims the resurrection of its founder. The angel says, come, see the place where the body lay. See. Today, what will we see? We would see the humility of Jesus. What do you mean by that, seeing the humility of Jesus? Well, when we read in the scriptures, God, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, came down from heaven to be like one of us. That doesn't say much about us, let me tell you something. All of those people say, oh yeah, I'm all that. No, we're not. Jesus came down, stepped out of heaven, and became one of us, humbled himself, and became one of us. To suffer, be buried in the tomb, that's ultimate humility. And he did this for you. What else would we see, in a sense, if we go see an empty tomb? We see the reality of sin. What do you mean? Well, people will go out there and they try to toy and play and cuddle sin. No. Sin killed Jesus. Jesus went all the way to the cross, suffered a brutal death, was buried in the tomb to defeat sin. The reality of sin. It's not to be played with. I was looking at, you ladies had some good food, and I was looking at a bag there that had the ingredients to some food, and I wanted to eat it. I was about to go eat it, and then all of a sudden my eyes focused on the ingredients, and there was a lot of things in there that I couldn't pronounce. So I said to myself, you know what? I'm not going to eat that, because if I eat that, I don't think it's going to do my body any good. Well, let me tell you something. Sin is an ingredient that you do not want to take in. It will not do good for your spiritual life and your physical life. It is not good. And that's what we see, the reality of sin. What else do we see? Victory. Victory. An empty tomb equals victory. He defeated death. We die or are raptured, we go to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He defeated death. Victory. Marriages are a mess out there. Families are a mess out there today. You know what? When we surrender to the Lord, you can have a victorious marriage. When we put Jesus Christ, not as a husband, I need to put Christ first. My wife puts Christ first. When we have problems, we go to Christ first. Oh, do we have some problems? We're not perfect. But I'll tell you this, we used to have some problems before Christ, like problems. Yes. Problems. But by the grace of God, we have problems. But it's only because of Christ. We don't take any of that glory and honor. Victory can be in your marriage. Victory can be in your family. It requires a complete surrendering to Jesus Christ. He's the answer. He's the answer. There's so many things going on in this world today that they're trying to have victory over with human wisdom and government programs. I'm not saying there's in and of itself bad. They're trying, but they're leaving a major equation out of that, and that's Jesus Christ. Gun control, drugs, you name it. That's not going to solve it. Let me tell you, my belief, in my whatever opinion, you can remove all the guns, all the bombs, everything from this world, everything. Get rid of it somehow. I don't know, just invent something that makes it, what do you call that? Transport or something. I don't know. You can do that. But because we know from the beginning of Genesis, the inclination of man's heart is evil. If you took everything away, we would find a way to still kill each other. I'm going to take this book. You know what I'm talking about. We would still find a way. Because why? The major answer is not there. The major answer is right here. The angel said, he's risen. That's the answer. Jesus Christ. He's risen. He's not God of the dead. He's God of the living. We're all part of that. When we see the place where they laid him, as this says, we see that the Father did not forsake Jesus. When we see the place where they laid him, we see that death is conquered. Hope, folks, is a big one. Oh, the unbelievers, you just need that because you're trying to have hope. Yes, I am. I'm not backing away from hope. There is a great hope. We need the great hope. We don't have hope. No wonder they're so depressed out there. There's no hope. He is our hope. You want to call it a crutch? Call it whatever you want. Doesn't bother me. My faith is in Jesus. Help our faith not to be shaken, Lord. Help us. We see that death is conquered. Death is conquered. When we see the place where they laid him, we see that we have a living friend in Jesus. Know that. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. No matter what you're going through, be strengthened. Not in me, not in the Calvary Chapel, Oakville, in Jesus Christ. Be strengthened in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for allowing Calvary Chapel, Oakville to be a place where we can gather and glorify and honor and serve him. But it's Jesus Christ, not the name of a church. It's Jesus Christ. And I like what this angel, got some good words from this angel. And in verse 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead.
And indeed.
I'm not going to ask for a practice of that anymore. Four verbs that I want you to focus in on, what we've just read. Come, see, go, and tell. Right? Come, see, go, and tell. You know, I know a lot of us would love to go to Israel and go see the tomb, where hopefully that is the tomb. Who knows? They're probably trying to make money. But let's say we go. You know, there have been people that have gone to Israel, and they're sobbing. They go to this empty tomb, and they're sobbing, and they're crying. You know the ugly cry? None of you guys have the ugly cry, but it's just everything. Water coming out from every area, you know, nose, eyes, and they're, and they're kissing the tomb, they're kissing the foot, and then they fly back to America, North America, and they don't tell anybody about Jesus Christ. It's not enough to just come and see, but we got to take the advice from the angel. Go and tell. Very important. So remember that. Don't just be fascinated about the resurrection. Tell others about it. Announce it. Turn your fascination into proclamation. Go. Tell. Oh, but Pastor Paul, I don't have my master's of divinity. I can't tell anybody. I haven't gone to any college and I don't know. Do you think those women had the theology down pat about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Wait, angel, I would go tell, but I need to go to this university and this college first, learn about the doctrine of resurrection, and then I will go and tell. Oh, but Pastor Paul, I've got so much baggage. I can't be you. No. I'm not perfect. Come on. You think these women were all together? Or maybe the way more, okay. But listen, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be a scholar to go and tell. God will use you where you're at. Just now that you've come to Jesus Christ, now that you've seen through the Bible what he's done, go and tell with what you know. Just relax. God's got it. He's the one that saves. You just do the telling. He'll do the saving. Kind of a good package, eh? That's all your deal is. You go tell. He'll do the saving. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. You know, it's not enough for Jesus. He could have just, you know, died, rose from the grave, and went straight to heaven. He didn't do that. What did he say? He goes, go before, go tell them I'm going to meet them in Galilee. You see, this is a reminder that he just doesn't want a confession of our belief to him. He wants an ongoing, intimate fellowship with him. He's telling them, although I've resurrected, I'm coming back to meet you. Does that remind you of anything? I've resurrected, but I'm coming back to meet you. We know as a church right now, in this present age, during the church age, we are going to meet Jesus, not in Galilee, but in the air. He's coming back for his bride. Be encouraged. He's coming back for us. So they went out quickly from the tomb. Look at all these mixed emotions. With fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And in verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. Rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Understand something. During the first century, women, very sadly, had no status. No status. So this is very interesting because during this time, had this been Matthew writing something else, nothing to do with Christianity, do you think he would mention women? No. But because of Jesus Christ, he mentions women. And I believe the reason this is also mentioned is very simple. Not the only reason, I'm saying one of the reasons is this. We got to see through reading and studying the Bible that the one extreme, women had no status. And now we're living in a day where we go to the other extreme, where it's all about, not everyone is saying this, but some women are pushing women power. It's all about women power and only women power. But you notice something? God is showing us, if we read this, not the only reason, but God is showing us what real womanhood looks like. Do you see it in this little few words? Real womanhood. You know what it looks like? So they came and they held him by the feet and worshiped him. These women. Real womanhood. The world today, they're just pushing a certain agenda. Ladies, and I'm probably preaching to the choir here for sure, don't fall for the worldly teachings of what a woman should be like. I am preaching to the choir, I believe, but I need to say it. Maybe those who are hearing online when I post the sermon would need to hear this. Don't fall for the worldly teachings of what a woman should be like. You want to be a woman the way you were designed by a creator? Well, start with the basics. Verse 9. So they came and held him by the feet and worship him. Go to Jesus and submit to him. You just said the S word. Women, go to Jesus and submit to him. Women, go to Jesus and surrender to him. You just said another S word. Submit and surrender. Those are difficult words for some women out there. Submit and surrender. But I'm saying to Jesus Christ. When I see that word, so they came to him, that is submitting and surrendering to Jesus Christ. And when you've surrendered to him, hold on to him tightly by passionately reading scripture and desiring every day to be led by the Holy Spirit. That's why they say, so they came to him and held him by the feet. And look at the last words of verse 9. And worshiped him. Real womanhood submits, surrenders to Jesus Christ first and foremost. Holds on to him tightly, even when things are out of control. This is who you need to hold on to tightly. And then worships him. It boggles my mind. And again, I'm not perfect. The church is not perfect. There was a lady that used to come here. She's no longer here. She wanted to fellowship with a church. Her husband said no. No. She would come. She'd have to leave really quickly. She's no longer here. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that she has the freedom to go to a church, a Bible-believing, God-fearing church, and learn. But it boggles my mind when a spouse or a family member or friends or whoever it is would stop or be the stumble of a fellowship of believers in Christ, to be able to go to him, to be able to hang on to him, and to be able to fellowship and worship him. It boggles my mind. May God help us that none of us would be a stumbling block to our spouses or to our children's faith. In the name of Jesus. Then real womanhood, if you look in the next verse here, obeys the commands of God. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So they went and obeyed God's commands. Here it is, ladies. I'm not just picking on you, ladies, because this is a message for us men. But I just wanted to say this. Don't be afraid to tell and to show the world what a godly woman looks like. You are that godly woman that God has chosen. Go out there with just what you do every day and show the world what a godly woman is to be like. Go and tell other women about Jesus Christ. There are so many hurting women out there. They're turning to everything else, sadly, but Jesus Christ. You could be that one to go and tell that woman about Jesus Christ. You can be the one that goes and tells them your testimony of what God has done in your life, where you were before and where you are now. Betty's got a book. She's doing that. I'm going and I'm telling. I've written a book. The Lord has put it on her heart to write a book about her story the Lord has given her to help out many women and families and people in general out there. Go and tell. Remember, it's possible that before you were saved, that women were praying for you. Some woman was praying for you, possibly. And someone possibly encouraged you, you just don't remember it. Came up to you, told you about Jesus, and then that was just part of the process for you coming to the faith in Jesus Christ. Go, tell. You notice that when Jesus says go and tell, he says go and tell my brethren. My brethren? You mean the ones that took off from me? The ones that ran away? You know, that's probably what Paul Fernando would do. I'm not Jesus, but if I were Jesus, you go and tell them, I am disappointed. Shame, shame, shame. Not Jesus. He says, go and tell my brethren. Remember, we're not perfect. He uses us still. In spite of our imperfections, he still uses us. Verse 11. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the soldiers and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. You know, whenever these guys get together, priests and the... they just always get together and plot evil. You know, nothing good comes about, it seems to me, from them getting together. Saying, tell them His disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make sure and make you secure. In other words, they're saying, listen, I know that by your rules, Roman rules, that if you were caught sleeping on the job illegally and something happened where the captors disappeared, you'd be executed. But we're going to talk to them, so don't you worry about it. We'll make everything nicey-nicey, and here's a large sum of money. Right? It's all good. It's all good under the hood. Doesn't this show you, though, how darkened the hearts of these leaders were? You'd think that they would sit there and go, wait a sec, the tomb is empty? And you're sure you were awake? Oh, yeah, we had shifts. One guy slept, I was awake. And an angel came, and I mean, this was definitely something. It was clearly an angel. He was sitting, we fell down. You would think that after all those explanations, the leader would sit there and go, is it possible? He's the Messiah. But what do they do instead? Hey, we got an idea. You were sleeping, the disciples stole him. Well, wait a sec. That doesn't make any sense. I don't know about you, but when I'm sleeping, how are you going to know somebody stole the body while you're sleeping? How is that possible? Oh, yeah, but I'm a light sleeper. Okay, so you're a big, burly guard. Here's a couple of disciples walking by, shh, quiet, Peter, you've got such big fisherman feet. Shh, right? I mean, don't you think that these big, burly Roman guards, if they heard him, would have woke up and done something about it? I mean, this just doesn't make any sense. So although they were dark in heart, they also had really dumb thinking. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. The Roman soldiers followed the evil plan as they were instructed, and of course they took the money. Right? Hey, give us the money too. You know, money can make people do the funniest and the worst of things, right? I said a couple of weeks ago, or maybe the week before, I said fear can make us do the funniest thing. Well, money can make us do the funniest things. 1 Corinthians 6:10, for the love of money. Oh, that was good. I think we redeemed ourselves. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money. The chief priests followed their fleshly ways and the devil's ways, and the soldiers followed along. Listen, we're either going to follow the world, the flesh, and the devil, or we will follow the Lord's instructions. There's no in-between. You're either following the world, the flesh, and the devil's agenda and their instructions, or you will follow the Lord's instructions. There's nothing in between. And then verse 13 saying, tell them, I want to go back there again. His disciples came at night and stole him away while he was sleeping, and if this comes to the governors, we will appease him and make him secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Oh, there's a lot of really crazy concoctions that people have invented to, just throw away the resurrection. Oh, there's a whole bunch. By the way, think about this, though. The disciples, do you think they were in the right frame of mind to steal Jesus' body? I mean, they were scared out of their mind. They might be killing me next. And what did they do? They went to the upper room, and what did they do? Locked the door. They were hiding. They were in no mood. Do you think that they were, getting together, and they lay out the plans. Okay, this is what we're going to do here. It's like Ocean's 11 or something. All right, you're going to go in there and drill a hole underneath the ground, and we're going to. I mean, this is crazy. Do you think they actually could plan something like that? And then they would have to go there in the middle of the night, 6 to 10 Roman soldiers, somehow, throw gas in there and knock them out. And then they've got a big problem. That stone was 2 tons of fun. Oh, it doesn't make any sense, this story. I mean, the angel easily can move a 2-ton stone. How could the disciples move it? Oh, wait a sec. I know what the story is. He didn't resurrect. It was the wrong tomb theory. You ever heard of that? The ladies, because they were crying, it was a little dark, they didn't have GPS, they walking around, they went to the wrong tomb. Okay? So the women ran back and went to get Peter and John. So then when they ran all together, that means they ran all together to the wrong tomb. Oh, wait a sec. The angel was at the wrong tomb as well. Oh, all we have to do is ask Joseph of Arimathea. What is it? You're at the wrong tomb. He's right here. Okay, so just letting you know, there's some crazy ideas that the wrong tomb theory. Oh, the Jews stole the body. Well, no, there's a hole in that, because if the Jews stole the body and many of the Jews were coming to Jesus Christ because they knew he had died and resurrected, then the leaders would simply say, no, he's not. Here's the body. There's no way the leaders would want to have tons of people turn to Jesus Christ. They didn't believe in him as the Messiah. They would just say, here's the body, right? There's also the hallucination theory. They were hallucinating. They were on some weird stuff, which today would be legal probably, but sad to say. But you know what? They were hallucinating. Well, you know, you are out there taking nursing or psychology or whatever. Corporate hallucination is not possible. Maybe one, right? But 500 people, which 1 Corinthians talks about, that Jesus had just showed himself to 500 people, it's not possible that 500 people at the same time were hallucinating. I want to know what they were taking then. No, I don't want to know. I'm just joking. You're all sitting there going, did the pastor just say that? I'm going to write that down. Oh, and there was the swoon theory. Jesus was on the cross, and he fainted. So he was never really dead. He just fainted. I'm laughing because it takes more faith to believe in those things than to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he just fainted. And so what happened was, I guess he fainted, and then Joseph Arimathea wrapped him tightly, you know, like a mummy, like, you know, with the linen cloth, and he was wrapped up tightly, and then it was the damp coolness of the tomb that awakened them. Okay, so let's remember this. Swoon theory, you're assuming that he's not God, he's just a regular man. Number one, how would he get out of the tightly wrapped linen cloth? Did he have scissors in his pocket? And then he's out. So let's just follow along. Let's just say he did cut it open. He got out of the linen cloth. What's the next thing he's got to do? Yeah. So how are you going to move 2 tons of stone, assuming that they think he's a regular man, from the inside? Ah, okay. You get what's going on here, right? Okay. Oh, okay. May I say this as well? There's another theory out there. I know there's a bunch, but this one is going to be one of the funniest as well. Joseph of Arimathea, he wanted his tomb back. So he said, I want my tomb back. So he goes in, grabs Jesus, puts him in another tomb. Okay, you see what's going on? Oh, my. Let's have fun with that. You know, one of the greatest proofs of Jesus' resurrection, one of the greatest proofs, is the disciples themselves. Because if they knew, if they had an inkling that this was all fake, if they stole the bodies, I want you to remember something. Almost every single one of the disciples were violently killed for their belief in Jesus Christ. And very possibly their families. So I want you to think about this, because you know, as humans, we have sometimes a breaking point. So you find out some of your brethren has been killed, and possibly their family, now they're coming after you. If you knew that Jesus' resurrection was a fake, it's easy, right? All right, okay, tell you guys the truth. We have the body, right? You broke to save my family. Okay, please, don't touch my daughters. Don't touch my wife. He's a fake. But they all went violently to their death, except for John, who was exiled to Patmos and wrote the book of Revelation as God worked through him. That's one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection. Then the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But look at this right after that. But some doubted. That's another proof that this was not fake. You know, usually if something was fake, this would be grand, you know, just made big. Everybody believed in Christ. But he's showing us, no, this is real, because you know what? Even some doubted. I don't know why, but some doubted. May I say this? This is a good representation and example of the churches throughout history. Some worshiped and some doubted, even while they're going to church. Did God really say that? Some doubted and some worshiped. It'd be important to worship. Jesus came to them saying, all authority, not some authority, not a little bit of authority. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. It is his authority, as this commentary says, that sends us. It is his authority that guides us. And it is his authority that empowers us. Go, therefore, as verse 19 says, and make disciples of all the nations. Now, I want you to think of something here. You think that the main verb in this verse is what? In this verse, yeah, is the word go? It's actually not. In this verse here, the main verb is make disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples. So it's almost like saying, it's saying, having gone or on your way, discipleize. The emphasis is on make disciples. Reproduce other disciples in Christ. And this one pastor says, the idea behind the word disciple is of scholars, learners. Make disciples reminds us that disciples are made. Disciples are not spontaneously created at conversion. They are the product of a process involving other believers. This making of disciples is the power of spreading Christianity. Jesus said, go to some imperfect disciples. This is what Spurgeon said. Who is to go out of the first band of disciples? It is Peter, the rash and the headstrong. It is John, who sometimes wishes to call fire from heaven to destroy men. It is Philip, with whom the Savior has been so long, and yet he has not known him. It is Thomas, who must put his finger into the print of the nails, or he will not believe him. Yet the Master says to them, go ye, all power is given unto me. Go, therefore, go ye, you are as good for my purpose as anybody else would be. There is no power in you, I know, but then all power is in me, therefore go ye. That's what Spurgeon said. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. These words would have been very different for the Jews during that time. They had the practice of circumcision and many other practices, but now they're saying, baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Letting them know that many of your traditions are not required anymore. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. You see what he says here? He didn't say some things. He said, teaching them all things. And let me say something. I cannot go teach if I'm at least not. I need to be a follower first before I can teach. I need to be following Jesus before I can teach. You need to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And this message is so required by all of us today. At the end of verse 20, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Can we read that together? And lo, I am with you always. Wait a minute, always. What does that mean, always? Does that mean sometimes? All the time. And even when? Even when? To the end of the age. I know humans, we can break promises. Yes, I'm sorry. We break promises. Does God ever break a promise? And is this a promise? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It is an ironclad, take it to the bank, done deal, that's it, period, promise. So what are you going to do about that? It's his promise to you. There was once a preacher that lost his voice due to an illness. Imagine that, a preacher losing his voice to an illness. Some of you are wishing I lost my voice during some of my sermons. But he wrote to his daughter, he wrote to his daughter one Easter service, and it read this: how horrible on Easter Sunday to have no voice to shout, "He is risen!" But far worse is to have a voice and not to shout, "He is risen." You have a voice. Go and tell. And of course, there was a true story of a Muslim who gave his life to Christ. Those who knew him were angry at him. How could you convert? Why would you give your life to following Jesus Christ? Why? Why? And he said to them, "If you came to a fork in the road and wanted to know which road I should take, and there were two people there, one was alive and one was dead, which one would you ask for directions from?" That was his true answer. We serve a living God. He is risen. Remember, only Christianity makes a true claim to a resurrected founder, the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray, and then we're going to go ahead and finish off with a song. God bless you.